If you turn in your Bibles back to that passage we read from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and that passage from verse 57 of chapter 27 into chapter 28. We're fast forwarding, as it were, our series in this Gospel that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. And this Easter Sunday morning, we're going to look at this account which Matthew gives us of what happened on that first day of the week long ago. That first Easter Sunday morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to the Christian message. It's something that separates Christianity from every other religion in this world. The Apostle Paul, as he commences his mighty epistle to the Romans, in which he sets forth for us there the gospel of God, he underlines this point. He tells us in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Romans that Jesus Christ, he says, was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Greek word declared in that verse, he's declared to be the Son of God with power, is horizo. You won't be surprised to learn it's the word from which we get our word horizon. The horizon is the mark of demarcation between the earth and the sky. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying there, has been marked out, his divine sonship, the fact that he is the eternal Son of God, the fact that his great sacrifice for sin upon the cross at Calvary has been accepted by God the Father, is clearly, definitively marked out by his resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And there lies the uniqueness of Christianity. It marks it out, as I mentioned, from every other religion. The leaders of every other religion are either dead already or will be soon. But the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. A great expositor of the word in Anglican circles, John Stott, says this: we praise God he's with the Lord now, but he wrote this: Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed, he said. And he's absolutely right. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty or vain. He goes on to say, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We thank God, he goes on to say triumphantly at verse 20 of that chapter, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And of course, the Apostle Paul, of all people, knew that because he'd met the risen Christ there on the Damascus Road. And he'd been converted and had become and commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He's been raised from the dead. Now, of course, that's something that is hotly disputed, and one has to say, largely denied. People are prepared to accept that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. They admire his ethic. In fact, I heard his words spoken in a parliamentary debate this very week. Somebody said, Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. And there were all these people nodding there in parliament, in the chamber. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's acceptable. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. People nod. Oh, that's wonderful. That's acceptable. There's no question in people's minds that Jesus was a wonderful teacher. But when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to Christ being resurrected from the dead, when it comes to his ascension, to his reigning in glory, and to his returning to this earth one day, that's too much for enlightened, rational, modern people today. So any number of alternatives have been proposed to prove that Jesus never rose from the grave. One popular theory says that Jesus had been drugged. He'd been given drugs which induced a coma while he was on the cross. And then later, in the cool of the tomb, he revived and he emerged again, seemingly alive from the dead. But that idea and countless others just does not stand up to examination. Roman soldiers put many, many people to death by crucifixion. They were not novices. They were trained executioners. Jesus had been flogged. Jesus had been beaten. And it's known that that alone was enough to kill some men without the excruciating pain of being crucified. And then John tells us in his gospel that after Jesus had died, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. There's no question that Jesus was dead. And Matthew, in chapter 27 and verse 57, here tells us of this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, who came to Pilate, the Roman governor, and asked for the body of Jesus. Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a council member. He was a member of the ruling Jewish council. And he was one, he tells us, who hadn't consented to Jesus' death. And that man, along with Nicodemus, you remember, the ruler who came to Jesus by night early on in John's gospel, they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, says John in his gospel. There was no question but that Jesus was dead. And here in Matthew 27 and verse 59 following, we're told, when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And notice that Matthew also tells us that Mary Magdalene was there, verse 61. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. That's important as well, because another theory sometimes proposed is that Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the wrong tomb on the first day of the week. That they lost their way in the morning gloom. But Matthew here indicates that she knew the exact location of the tomb. And then we learn also here in Matthew 27 and verses 62 through to 66 that further security is given to the body of Christ in the posting of this armed guard. The chief priests and the Pharisees were told, they knew only too well Jesus' words that after 3 days I will rise. And so they say to Pilate, well, lest his disciples come along and by night and steal him away and say he's risen from the dead, let's post an armed guard. And he's given permission to do so. Their request is granted by the Roman governor Pilate. And yet still that theory is proposed by some today, that the disciples stole his body away. It doesn't stand up to examination any more than the idea that he simply swooned upon the cross. The disciples fled from the scene of the crucifixion. They were not of a mind to risk their lives by stealing his body. We're told they forgot that Jesus had promised that he'd rise the third day. Well, if you'd seen somebody crucified and dead, you're likely to forget it as well. And then nearly all of Christ's disciples died. because of their belief in the resurrection. You're not likely to lay down your life for what you know to be a known lie and untruth. The resurrection of Christ was no cleverly constructed lie or plot. It had taken place, and the realization that it had taken place transformed the disciples' lives, and praise God, is still transforming people's lives today. So the end of chapter 27 leaves us with the body of Jesus within that garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb is secure. The stone is rolled in place. It's sealed, we're told, probably with a cord and wax. The Roman soldiers stand guard outside the tomb. The body of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going nowhere. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped Christ's body in the linen bandages mixed with those myrrh and aloes that they'd taken. And now, with the Sabbath day over, Mary Magdalene comes with the other Mary, and Mark tells us also with Salome, with spices to anoint his body. A Sabbath day has passed. Nothing happened on the Sabbath day. That must have been a very long day for those women who were devoted to Jesus Christ. They would have mourned the loss of their master. And they now come to the tomb with heavy hearts. Notice what Matthew says here. He says, they came to see the tomb. They came to see the tomb. They certainly did not come to see the risen Christ. They came to see the tomb. There was to be one last look at his body, one last act of devotion, the anointing of his body. They're overcome with grief. There'd never been a darker day in their lives. Indeed, they've been so taken up with this last act of devotion that they wanted to show to their Lord that they'd not even thought about how they would remove the stone from the mouth of the sepulchre. Mark tells us that in Mark 16, verse 3. They said to one another, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? How could they, women, move this huge stone? Before we move on, I want you to notice the place that women have in the unfolding of the resurrection story. Professor Craig Keener, in his commentary on Matthew, informs us, in that culture, women were relegated to a marginal role in discipleship at best, and they were not permitted to be disciples of the rabbis of the great religious teachers. But among Jesus' most loyal followers were women. And further, we know this. The testimony of women did not count for much in the Jewish culture of that day. Their testimony did not count for much in courts of law compared with that of men. It was only accepted, they were only able to be witnesses if men were not available. That's a fact. So how significant it is then that it's women who we read here, these women with hearts devoted to Christ, who you'll remember were last at the cross, lingering at the cross, and are now first at the tomb on that resurrection morning, the first to witness his resurrection, when their testimony in that culture was less likely to be believed than that of men. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because that is what happened. That's why. It's as simple as that. This isn't a cleverly constructed story. Or men would have been first at the tomb. You see what I'm saying? It's wonderful. Remember how God, at the advent of Jesus Christ, revealed his birth first to those humble shepherds. They wouldn't have been believed either. They were the lowest of the low in society. And now it is resurrection reveals this glorious truth of the resurrection to women. Women, as I've indicated, were not held in high esteem in the society of that day. But now, dear friends, would have a prominent place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which he was establishing. So we have these women early in the morning, verse 1, as the first day of the week began to dawn. As soon as there was enough light, they're coming to the tomb. Their hearts are heavy. What happens next? Verses 2 to 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. There had been an earth tremor at the time of Jesus' death. If you look across at chapter 27, verse 54, you'll see that that is so. And the result then had been that the centurion and those with him, soldiers, feared greatly, we're told. Now there's another earthquake. The ground moved beneath their feet as an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the entrance to the tomb. Not, of course, to let the risen Christ out of the tomb, but to show that he was not in the tomb. This angel, angels are messengers of God. This angel of God strikes fear into these hardened Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. Not only was the ground shaking beneath their feet, they were shaking. The guards were shaking, says Matthew. It's rather ironic, isn't it, that those who've been sent to guard a dead man, we're told here, became like dead men themselves, while the dead men they were guarding was very much alive. And they were afraid. They were afraid in the presence of this angel who'd come from the throne of the Most High God. This holy heavenly being, we're told his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Visions of angels are commonplace today in some Christian circles. I was looking on the internet and saw this question: how do you know if you have seen an angel? You can go on yourself later and have a look to the multitude of answers. Believe me, you will know if you have seen an angel. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The women also were afraid. But the angel of the Lord says to the women, verses 5 through 7, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. God's angel, God's messenger, has God's message for them to proclaim. There are three main points to this message, very briefly. The angel firstly reminds the women of Jesus' prophecy, something they'd heard from his lips. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And clearly, if they had believed the word of Jesus, they would not have been coming to that tomb filled with grief. They would not have been coming to that tomb with those spices to anoint his body. They would have been coming with expectation of finding an empty tomb and a risen Savior to greet them. but they did not believe. Jesus Christ was the prophet of God, the prophet. His word is truth. What he said would happen, happened. He was their prophet. He spoke the truth. He was also their king. He was the king of heaven. The king who there upon the cross at Calvary had overcome the greatest enemy of his people. Death and hell. And he'd done so by offering his body as sacrifice, the final sacrifice for the sins of men. And he was also their priest. It's just as he told you, says the angel. Then the angel points them to the evidence. Secondly here, he's not here. Well, there can't be any greater evidence than that, can there? Come see the place where he lay. Look for yourselves. There's no body. Now remember, Mary Magdalene had watched as the body of Christ was laid in the tomb. She'd watched as that stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. As she looked, she saw there was no body within that tomb now. And then thirdly, having been reminded of Jesus' words, having seen the evidence, they are then commissioned by the angel to go and announce the resurrection of Christ to the disciples. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And Mark adds a little caveat to that in his gospel. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter. That's chapter 16, verse 7 of Mark's gospel. You know, what glorious condescension we see here on the part of Christ. All the disciples had forsaken Jesus Christ in his hour of need. And Peter, of course, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and curses. What a sad betrayal on the part of them all. And Jesus said, that we read here, go tell his disciples and Peter. That's a word of encouragement for us this morning, this Easter morning, isn't it? Who know in our hearts we've let the Lord down. Who haven't always been faithful in our witness to Christ. Who may have denied him by our actions at times in our lives, and because of that, I've known sorrow and grief in our hearts. And perhaps, surely, thought ourselves totally unworthy of being a disciple of this glorious Saviour. The fact is, we are unworthy. We are unworthy. But the Lord does not desert his own. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Go tell my disciples, hiding away at this time for fear of the Jews, you remember. Go tell my disciples, my fearful disciples. And Peter, this one who's denied me. Go tell them Christ is risen from the dead, says the angel. And we're told he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. He's going before you into Galilee. Why Galilee? Well, Galilee was the place that the prophet Isaiah had spoken of in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. Galilee of the Gentiles, we read. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And it was in Galilee that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. The light was shining in the darkness of Galilee. The sun was rising as Jesus commenced his public ministry. But now, you see, he's going to return. He's going to return to that place, you remember, where he called his disciples to himself. He's going to return to that place where he did most of his miracles and his work. But he's returning now in the glory of his resurrection victory over sin and death and hell. The light of the world, dear friends. The conqueror of sin and death and hell. He's going there to commission his disciples. The disciples would now become apostles. Sent ones. Sent forth by the Lord of glory. In Galilee of the Gentiles. The one who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Galilee of the Gentiles. This gospel message wasn't going to be confined to the Jewish nation. It was to be proclaimed to the whole world. We didn't wonder that we read here at verse 8 of the women. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. There was fear. They hadn't got over the presence of God, which that angel had brought, the glory of God's presence. But notice, along with that fear was great joy. Great joy. I've told you, says the glorious messenger. There was no doubting the truth. There was no doubting the veracity of the statement. God had spoken, Christ had risen. We read, so they went out quickly from the tomb. No lethargic steps now. No sadness in their hearts, but great joy. There was reverence and there was holy rapture in their souls. Christ had risen. You know, I was thinking about this. Some of you wonder what I do during the week, I expect. You sometimes said that as ministers, you know, what do you do from Monday to next Sunday? And, well, we have the great privilege and honour of looking into God's word. And if we're ministers of any real standing, we seek to apply it to ourselves before we apply it to others. And I was thinking about this, about how we need to recapture this in our Christian lives. You know, this great joy. How did we come to God's house this morning, if we're believers? Was it with expectancy? Was it with an awareness of this great God of glory who we worship? Did we pray before we come? Was it with great joy in our hearts to worship the risen Christ? Did we come this morning as we did perhaps when we were first saved? We arrived early, didn't we? I used to come off night shift and go straight to church to hear the word of God when I was in the RAF. Couldn't wait to hear more. Or did we amble into church without seeking God at all? As a matter of routine. Another day in our daily lives. Another Sunday. As though Christ had not risen. Have we lost the missionary spirit? To tell others. Go tell others. Go tell the disciples. They went out quickly. And all that we might do the same. There's a lost, perishing world all around us. The Bible says the king's business requires haste. Are our lives marked by sloth or haste? They ran to bring his disciples word. What happens next, verse 9? As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Dear Spurgeon says here, saints running in the way of obedience are likely to be met by Jesus. Lovely thought, isn't it? It's true. It's true. Spurgeon also said, these women were not Unitarians. They knew Jesus was the Son of God, and they had no hesitation in worshipping him. But I want just to mention the word that Jesus uses here when he greets them. It says, rejoice here in the New King James Version. All hail, it says in the Authorized Version. Greetings in the NIV. William Hendrickson tells us it perhaps can best be rendered as simply, hello. Hello. Or, how do you do? Or, good morning. The word, the Greek word is charet. It's the common Greek greeting of the day. How significant, my friends, this is. There's no fanfare of trumpets, you know. Here I am. There's no band of angels. Jesus simply gives them the common greeting of the day. Hello. Now, think of this. The last time Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus Christ was when his body was laid in the tomb. And now the resurrected Christ stands before her and the others with this colloquial greeting. Hello. Good morning. There was no need for anything further. His word of promise was fulfilled. Why should they be surprised? Did he not say he would rise from the dead the third day? He had. He's not an apparition. He's not a vision. He's not a specter. Because the women came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. He's the Son of God who has conquered death. He's the one whose word to them about his death and resurrection was fulfilled. And he came to them now from the far side of the grave with his hello. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Go and tell my brethren. And again, you see the condescension of Christ. There's no word of censure. There's no go and tell those men who ran away at my hour of need. No, go and tell those men who ran away and fled as I hung upon the cross, who deserted me. Go and tell my brethren. Hallelujah. What a Saviour, my friends. What a Saviour. Remember, he said to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. He also said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And upon the cross of Calvary, he prepared that place. He'd opened the way into his Father's house, in which he said there were many mansions, many dwelling places. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. See me. Who is he? He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? The apostle says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. Not about him, but know him. Know him as we know one another. We know one another, don't we? Because we're alive. We can talk to one another. We're living. We may know Jesus Christ this morning for the same reason. He's alive forevermore. Oh, the resurrection of Christ does many things. It verifies the truth of Scripture. Psalm 16 verse 10. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. God's word is true. It proves Jesus is the Son of God. John 10, verses 17 and 18. I lay down my life, said Jesus, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. And praise God, it assures us today he has once and for all dealt with the enormous problem of human sin and guilt. Hebrews 9:26. Now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His resurrection is proof of that fact. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. Do you know that name? Jesus, Savior, the risen Lord. Do you know the risen Christ? Peter says, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Everything that we have and know here below is fading away, but this is an inheritance that does not fade away, my friend, reserved in heaven for you where the risen Christ is. Do you have a living hope? A dead hope, my friend, I tell you now, will grow weaker and weaker until it dies. It will not help you. A living hope is going to open out into a glorious future. To be with Christ, which is far better. He's opened the gates of heaven. And he calls us to himself. And he says to us this morning, do not fear. But believe. Believe. Is God speaking to you this morning through his word, by his spirit? Is the truth beginning to dawn upon your soul? Is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, breaking into the darkness of your unbelieving heart? Enlightening your mind? All hail. Rejoice, my friends, rejoice. Jesus Christ is alive, and Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners. He is. And because he is, you need to do what those women did that first Easter Sunday morning. Worship him. You need to enthrone him as your own Lord and Saviour. And by the grace of God, walk with him all the days of your life, until the day you see him face to face. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, with the marks of his passion still upon him, died for sinners like you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God's word tells you so. Don't believe me. Don't believe me. Believe the word of God. Read the word of God for yourself. And believe what God has said in his word. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and the glorious hope we have, this living hope. We thank you, Lord, if we know today the joy of our sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, if we have joy in our hearts, the joy of the Lord as our strength. We thank you, Lord, if we have that peace which Christ alone can give and which no man can take from us. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that none here today would just leave this place and go on through life without knowing him whom to know is life eternal. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 231. 231, and how wonderful of